The Gospel of Matthew and to the 7th chapter, and we're going to read some verses from the middle part of this chapter, beginning at verse number 13 and reading down to the end of verse number 23. Matthew chapter 7, the verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth on to life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. These next few verses I want you to pay particular attention to. If you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to read these verses intently tonight. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We'll end there at verse 23. We'll look to the Lord for his help. Just now, in a moment of prayer, you know in the love of the Lord, pray with us and pray for us. And God will come by his Holy Spirit, and may we know an increasing sense of his presence tonight as we come now to the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we just commit now the rest of this meeting into thy care and to thy keeping. And I pray, O God, that you'll take absolute control of this preacher. Take absolute control of every word that is said. I pray, Lord, that every word that comes from the mouth of this preacher tonight, I pray, Lord, it'll be a word from God. I pray, Lord, that the words of man will fall to the ground, they'll be forgotten. Lord, that every word of God tonight will be hidden deep within our hearts. We pray, Lord, for the help of the Holy Spirit to preach. And we pray as well, Lord, for the help of the Holy Spirit to hear. We pray, Lord, that tonight you'll open blinded eyes. Lord, we pray that you'll unstop deaf ears tonight. O God, we pray that by thy Holy Spirit you'll come in conviction power. Speak, O Lord, far beyond the voice of man. Lord, we pray that sinners in this meeting will hear the voice of God. And Lord, we pray that you'll bring sinners to thyself tonight. We pray, O Lord, that a work will be done in hearts that will last for time and for all of eternity. O Lord, I pray that tonight you'll stand with us in the pulpit. Lord, we pray that we might know that help of the Holy Spirit. O God, come by just now. And as has been prayed, we ask for an unusual meeting. We ask, O Lord, that you'll take us out now of the realms of the natural and bring us into the supernatural with thee. Oh God, we pray that we'll have, as has often been prayed, an old-fashioned meeting. Lord, old-fashioned conviction and old-fashioned conversions. Do this, we pray, not for the glory of a church, but that in all things the man of God will have all the glory, and that he alone will have all the preeminence, for he alone is worthy of all of this. Lord, hear and answer prayer. Give us help now as we seek to divide the word of God. And go with us, we pray. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his eternal sake. Amen. During the late 18th century, A revival broke out in a little town on the east coast of England. It was a quiet place and there was little by way of spiritual life. Churches were poorly attended and there was really very little interest after the things of God. However, during that revival that swept across that district, things began to change dramatically. Attendance at church services greatly increased. There was standing room only in prayer meetings. People's lives were transformed by the power of the gospel, and now they were hungry after the things of God. And one of the most remarkable things about that particular moving of God in that particular area was the large number of young people who were converted. One young man in particular was greatly impacted by the fact that many of his friends were being saved. And as a result, he often found himself in the services of the church and even in prayer meetings. He had a concern for his soul. And he began to think within himself that he himself was saved. And he began to tell others that he had made a profession. But the reality was, it was an empty profession. It was a false profession. Because there never was a moment of conversion. There never was a moment when he trusted Christ to be his own and his personal Savior. But he was able to convince others. That young lad grew up and eventually he left home. And all the time he was still living the lie, believing that all was well, yet as time went on, his heart became hard and it became hostile to the things of God. And he began to sink into terrible, terrible sin. However, soon he was diagnosed with a terminal illness. And the doctors told him that he only had a short time to live. And after he was told that news, he began to be very, very agitated. He could find no peace at all. And when someone confronted him with this, they asked him, said, "Why are you so agitated? Why are you so cross all the time?" That young lad replied with tears running down his face. He said, "I've played the fool. I've played the fool. I've lived a lie all my life. And I'm not ready to die." Shortly after this admission, he slipped into unconsciousness. And within a few hours, he was dead. He lived, and he died in sin. He lived, and he died a hypocrite. All he had was a false and an empty profession of salvation. There never was a time in his life when he acknowledged his sin, when he turned from that sin and he trusted Christ. In these verses, these last three verses in Matthew 7 that we read from verse 21 down to verse 23, the Lord is warning against such false professions. He brings his listeners to the day of judgment and the awful calamity that would befall such false professors on that day. He very graphically and he very powerfully depicts the events of that day of judgment for those who profess Christ but never possessed him. Those who had nothing than a mere lip service to the things of God. In these verses we see how Christ exposes and unmasks the false professor. Their life of deception is now laid bare, and they're exposed for exactly what they are. As we come to these verses tonight, I want us to consider what I've entitled the exposing of false professors. The first thing I want you to see here in verse number 21 is the proclamation that shocked them. The proclamation that shocked them. In verse 21, the Lord makes a very startling statement, a proclamation which would shock the false professor. And it should send a warning signal to all tonight. He says that in verse 21 that not everyone who professes Christ actually possesses Him. A mere profession, a mere assent to the Word of God, an agreeableness to all the teachings of Scripture, an association with religion, it's not enough to save your soul. A person can have religion up to their neck. A person can be steeped in the gospel, can be surrounded by all the trappings of religion, yet never have a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Never have that moment when they can look back to and say, it was at that time, it was at that place that I trusted Christ. An outward show, but no inward work. An empty profession of faith with nothing of salvation. As we consider this proclamation, I want you to see here the recognition expressed. Verse 21, look what they say. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Oh, these false professors, they acknowledge the lordship of Christ. They recognize Christ to be Lord of all. Their acknowledgement of Christ is very orthodox. It's accurate. Well, these are not atheists who deny the existence of God. These who are people who recognize Christ exactly for who He is. But just because they give a mental assent to Christ as Lord of Lords, it didn't guarantee their salvation. Many acknowledge Christ as Lord tonight. Realize that God is God, but that does not mean that you're saved. There's a very telling truth over in James, chapter 2 and the verse 19. It says, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. Listen to this. The devils also believe and tremble. The very agents of hell believe that there is a God, but they're not saved. So here are people who by their speech and by their words appear to be saved, appear to be Christians, but the reality is that they only pay lip service to Christ. And on the day of judgment, when the hearts of all will be revealed, they'll be unmasked, they'll be exposed. It's not only the recognition here, but I want you to see the condition stipulated at the end of verse 21. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Well, if it's not good enough to say that God is God and that the Lord is Lord over all, well then what is it? What is it that guarantees our salvation? How can a man or a woman, a boy or a girl enter heaven? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now does that mean? Does that mean that a person is saved by good works? No. Not at all. The Father's will, as we see it here, is God's will in the gospel, and it stipulates certain things. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in the verse 9, Peter says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord desires repentance tonight. Now, I know in this neo-evangelical world in which we live, repentance is not a word, perhaps, that's too popular. You hear about turning over a new leaf, trying to do things better. Listen, folks, the Word of God preaches about repentance. It speaks about repentance. God demands it. And no man, woman, boy, or girl will ever be saved except, first of all, they repent. What does it mean to repent? Means very simply just to realize that you're saved. You're a sinner, rather. And to realize that Christ alone can save you from sin. It means a leaving of your sin, an abandoning of your sin, a forsaking of it. It involves repentance. But the will of God and the gospel also involves a resting or a reliance on Christ. In John's Gospel, the chapter 6 and the verse 40, Christ is speaking and He says, this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which has seen the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. See, you must turn from your sin. That's involved in repentance. But you must also trust Christ. It's not about Christ in the church. It's not about Christ in your works. It's Christ alone. It's him alone. And then the will of God also involves, once we are saved, a going on with God. Our good works then show that we belong to the Lord. But good works are not the root of salvation, as we'll see in a moment. They are not the root of any man or woman getting into heaven. They are the fruit of salvation. They're not the root of salvation. Therefore, tonight, if you're ever going to be saved, if you're ever going to enter into heaven, a verbal profession, it's not enough. There must be a work done on your heart whereby you've turned from your sin and you've trusted Christ to be your Savior. Let me ask you a question. What are you depending on tonight? As you sit here in Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church, what are you depending on to get you to heaven? Is it your association with this church? Is it your good works? Your church attendance, your good living? You acknowledge God for who He is. My friend, tonight I must tell you in the Word of God, it's not enough. It's not enough. You need to turn from your sin and you need to trust Christ. The proclamation that shocked these false professors. But I want you to see further with me here in verse 22. The practices that deceived them. The practices that deceived them. Because in verse number 22 we see the Lord's account of the various practices that the false professor would plead as a means of gaining entrance to heaven. They would petition the Lord on that day with all their good works, with everything they had done, how great they were. Oh, they had deceived themselves and they had deceived others into thinking that good works were enough. But the Lord now lays them bare. Notice what they say, verse 22 again. Many will say to me in that day, that's the day of judgment, Lord, Lord. Oh, they still recognize him to be Lord. And yet, in this instance, I believe when they repeat this title, they show a sense of desperation, a sense of great urgency, a feeling of amazement that they should be turned away from heaven. And in a desperate plea for their life, they seek to flatter God with their words, Lord, Lord, it's me, don't you know me? With great piety and with great passion, as they stand to be condemned for their empty professions, they appeal to the Lord. Lord, do you not know all that we have said and all that we have done in thy name? That little phrase is repeated three times in that one verse. And in thy name. In thy name. In thy name. And it's all strategically placed so as to emphasize that the practices that they thought were enough were all supposedly done for the Lord's glory and through his power. Consider these practices. See, their words deceived them. In verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Oh, here they appeal to their grand words, to their great speeches. Lord, we've preached in thy name. We've uttered many great words. We've done great things. Surely you've got to remember all that. Do you know there are examples in Scripture of people who spoke the very word that God gave them, but they weren't saved? We'll not take time to turn to it, but over in Numbers chapter 23, we read this, that the Lord put a word into Balaam's mouth. The Lord put a word into Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak and thou shalt speak. Yet Balaam was not saved. How do I know that? Because further on over in Numbers chapter 31, we find that Balaam is counted amongst the enemies of God, and he is killed with them. And coming into the New Testament, we see that Peter accounts of Balaam, that he had forsaken the right way. He had gone astray. He loved the wages of righteousness just because God put a word into his mouth. Didn't save him. Didn't save him. And just because you say all the right things, you look the part, you know what needs to be said, my friend, it's not enough. It's not enough. You might sound like a Christian, but it's not enough to save you from sin. Their words deceive them, but also their works deceive them. Go on into verse 22. And in thy name have cast out devils, done many wonderful works. Oh, not only did they appeal to their words, but they also appealed to their works. Again, what they have done, which they thought would be enough. Yet once again, the record of Scripture is clear on this. And God, in his own plan and his own purpose, does use the ungodly. In Matthew Gospel chapter 10 and the verse 1, we read that the Lord gave them, that's the 12 disciples, power. Power against unclean spirits to cast them out. The Lord gave them that power. But as you read down through the verses in Matthew chapter 10, and after he gives them this power, he then goes on and he lists the disciples. And you know whose name is at the very end of that list? Judas. Judas. Judas was given the same powers as the other disciples, but he was never saved. There was never a moment when he trusted Christ, the one whom he professed to follow and serve. Yes, folks, God is sovereign. And sometimes he allows the ungodly to do these things, but that does not merit salvation. Folks, what I'm trying to say here tonight is that you can be deceived into thinking that all you're doing is enough. You come and go from the house of God week after week. You wouldn't miss the church service. You do what you can to those in need. And you can be deceived into thinking that that's enough to merit you salvation. A person can be sincere in their works for God, but they can also be sincerely wrong. Is that all you're depending on tonight? Your good life, your charitable deeds, it'll never be enough to save you. You need to let them go. And you need to let Christ into your heart. Satan is telling you tonight. He's telling you, hold on for dear life to those good works. In an attempt to keep you from being saved. Sinner, tonight you need to let go. And let Christ rule, reign in your life. You need to turn from your sin. And you need to trust him for salvation. You see, you're not saved because of who you are or what you have done. I'm not saved tonight because of who I am or because of what I've done. I'm saved tonight because of who Christ is. He is the only Savior of sinners. He is the only mediator between God and man. He is the only one who can save you from your sin because of what he has done when he died on Calvary's cross to take away your sin. And that's where you need to get to tonight. You need to get to the cross. You need to get to that place where the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for you. where He took your sin, your punishment in His own body in the tree, where He endured hell upon the cross, that you might never go there. And if your good works were enough to save you, if your good name was enough to save you, why did Christ have to suffer such? Why did He have to be forsaken of God the Father if you could get to heaven by your own good works? But because there was no other way, Christ died to save you from sin. Sinner, tonight you need to get to Christ. Not this church you need. We love the Free Presbyterian Church with all of our heart. But no matter how good, how sound a church is, it'll never save you. Never save you. The proclamation that shocked them. The practices that deceived them. But finally, as we close here, I want you to see in verse 23... the pronouncement that sentenced them. The pronouncement that sentenced them. In verse 23, we have some of the most solemn and sobering words in all of Scripture. An unsaved one in this meeting tonight, if you haven't listened up until this point, I want you to listen now. Listen now. Verse 23, this is the Savior's pronouncement upon those who had nothing but a false profession. Those who had never trusted Christ. Those who had an outward show. Those who had a head knowledge. Those who knew the teachings of Christ from the Bible but had no saving faith in the Christ of the Bible. Notice that they're declared to be strangers in verse 23. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. What a statement. What a statement. Sinner, tonight I trust that God by His Holy Spirit will grip you with those words. I never knew you. Oh, it does not mean that God did not know all about them. Of course He did. This is not an intellectual knowledge that's in view here. Rather, this is a personal, intimate relationship, a saving knowledge. These false professors had no saving relationship with Christ. They never knew Him to be Lord and Master of their lives. They never had abandoned their sin. They never had asked Christ into their heart. And so He declares to them, I never knew you. They were strangers to grace and to God. Notice how the Savior qualifies here what He says. By that word, never knew you. You see, these are not backsliders that are being talked about here. These are not people who had trusted Christ, but because of some sin in their life had tripped up, and now they were being sentenced for their sin. No, not at all. Because once you're saved, you're always saved. You're in Christ. You can never be out of Christ. Oh yes, folks, there are times when we will fall. And there will be times when we let God down. And there will be times in our Christian experience when, oh, we wish we hadn't done things. But God in His mercy draws us back. These are not such people. These are people here who were never saved. Ye that work iniquity. This was what they continually did. This was what they habitually did day after day after day. They lived in sin. And then they died in sin. And so they are declared to be strangers to God on the day of judgment. Not only were they strangers, but they were also separated. I never knew you. Depart. Depart from me. That word should ring fear into your heart tonight if you're in this meeting without Christ. Because if you continue on in your sin, if you continue on thinking that you're good enough to get to heaven your own way, and you die in that state, these are the words that you'll hear. Wouldn't it be a sad thing tonight to go from Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church, having sat under the faithful preaching of the Word of God week in and week out, know that you need to be saved, know that you need to get right with God, and yet hear those awful words from the Savior in that day of judgment? Depart. Depart. There's no way back then. God is not dealing now in mercy. God is dealing in justice. The throne of judgment, it's not a throne. It is a throne, rather, of justice. It's not a throne of mercy. God's mercy is past. Well, many people will say to you when you speak to them about these things, well, I'll think about it on that day. And you know, the reality is you will. You will think about it. Sinner in this meeting tonight, you will think about the times you sat under the preaching of God's word and you heard you needed to be saved. You heard you needed to turn from your sin. You heard you needed to trust Christ to be your Savior. And you will be caused to think, but it'll be too late. Too late. And all hope for mercy will be gone. No way back. No way back. Well, these people, they were expecting to hear the Lord welcoming them to heaven. But rather he damned them to hell. Why? Because they chose their own way. And they rejected Christ. I've said this often before when I'm preaching, and I want to say it again tonight. I don't particularly think much of what you think of this preacher. That doesn't matter. You'll have heard much, much better sermons than the one you're hearing tonight. What think ye of Christ? That's all that's important. Is Christ anything to you tonight? Is he just a swear word you use when things go wrong? Well, I pray that tonight Christ will be everything to you. I pray that tonight you'd leave your sin and you'd get to Christ. Let me ask you the question again. What are you depending on? What are you depending on to get you to heaven? We've been singing about the blood tonight. Praise God for the blood that was shed. There's no redemption but through his precious blood. That's why we sing about it. Because we believe there's power in the blood change your life, to turn your life around. Maybe you're thinking tonight, I'm too bad. I've rejected the Lord too many times. I've come and gone from the house of God. And really, preacher, you don't know the way I live. It doesn't matter. Because there's power tonight in the blood of Christ to cleanse you from every stain of sin. Wash you whiter than the snow. Make you ready for heaven and for home. Tonight you can walk out of that meeting, this meeting tonight. You can walk through the doors of this church tonight on your way to heaven. Not because of who you are. Not because you attended to a church. but because you come and trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior. That's the gospel tonight. What about it? Maybe you think, well, if I were to get saved tonight, I'd be shown up for living a lie all my life. People looking on me, they think I'm saved. And if I were to get saved, it'd be a shock to them. My friend, it's better to get these things sorted now than to meet God still in your sin and on the judgment day for God to expose your sin. We're in the day of grace. We're in the day of mercy, praise God. That glorious gospel invitation is still given tonight. Come. Come. Doesn't say go. Just come. Come just the way you are. Christ can turn your life around. And tonight you can be assured of heaven if you will but trust him. Will you do it tonight? Don't live your life anymore in sin. Don't live a lie any longer. Get right with God. Get these things sorted and get it done now. It's already been prayed in the prayer meeting that we know not what funeral cortege we may walk behind this week. Your life could be turned upside down in an instant. Taken out to God's eternity. Make sure you're saved. And make sure you're saved now. Will you trust Christ? Will you come to him tonight? I pray that you will.